this morning, and let's turn to the New Testament book of Matthew, chapter number 13. Matthew, chapter number 13. Look at verses 54 through verse number 58 of Matthew, chapter number 13, and just a few moments or so. I want to say hi to some old friends of ours that are visiting with us here, all the way from somewhere up in Yankee country, amen. So don't shoot them when they leave. They're Yankees, amen. And we love Yankees, and we're glad to have them here. I knew it's been a long time since we have seen them, but I think Eric told me 31 years it's been since we were together at the Victory Baptist Church outside of Steeple Aston in England. And if I'm remembering correctly, I can remember the day you got saved, brother. I can remember revival night. And you stood up to give a testimony, and you said, "I'm going to get saved tonight." And we're all like, "What? What did he say?" And I don't know if it was our pastor or the evangelist. He said, "Well, come right now. Come right down right now." He just came out where he was and went right forward and got saved right before service. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. What a wonderful time we had there. It's good to have you visiting with us here. They're on vacation. I'm staying in Williamsburg on their way to back home, roundabout the way of Delaware. So praise the Lord. Thank you for being here today. As you study the Gospels, you'll find that there are two things that really cause the Lord Jesus Christ to marvel. The first is found in Luke chapter 7 and verse number 9. It's the centurion's faith. The Bible said when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." The scriptures reveal that Jesus marveled at the presence of their faith. The second place is found in Mark 6 and verse number 6. It's a parallel passage to the text that we're going to read in just a few moments where Jesus says he marveled because of their unbelief. So understand this morning that Jesus not only marveled at the presence of faith, but he also marveled at the absence of faith. I think one of the greatest truths that's found in our Bibles is the place and role that faith plays in our lives today. The Bible is clear when it states that spiritual life is obtained by faith. The Bible said in Ephesians 2 and verse number 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith." The Bible also teaches and declares that the spiritual life is operated by faith. On four different occasions in the Bible, we found these words, "For the just shall live by faith," once in the Old Testament and three times in the New Testament. The Bible was crystal clear about the importance of faith in a Christian's life. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, "For without faith," get this now, "it is impossible to please him." Romans 14 and verse 23 declares this, "For whatsoever is not of faith," hold on to your seats, "is sin." We're all aware of the words, "In God we trust," that are engraved on our coins. But the question I have for you this morning is simply this, whether or not they are engraved upon your heart. Are those words, "In God we trust," by faith, engraved upon your heart? You know, as Christians, the Bible tells us that we are to live, but also walk by faith. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse number 7, the Bible says this, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And faith is more than to be a supplemental part of our life. Too many times we look at faith as something we just add to our life, a supplemental part of our life. That's not to be the case. It ought to be a foundational or a fundamental part of our life. As a matter of fact, the absence of faith explains why so many people never really do anything for God. They never really draw close to him. They never appear to be in the likeness of Jesus Christ in their actions, in their words, in their deeds. But yet others who pursue God in godliness and obedient to him, we find that they go far in their Christian life and are greatly used and honored by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible describes how a life of faith is a blessed life. Not only a blessed life, we find it to be a fruitful life. But a lack of faith results in a barren life and an unfruitful life. And our text we're going to read in just a moment is a good example of this. I think if there is one verse in all the Bible that ought to jump out of the pages of God's Word and grab us right in the heart, it should be Matthew 13 and verse number 8. The Bible said, "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." So let's stand this morning as I give respect to the reading of God's Word found in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 54 through verse 58. And then we'll pray as we think on this thought this morning, missing out on what God can do. Missing out on what God can do. Notice what the Bible says in Matthew 13, beginning in verse number 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, inasmuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Let's pray. Father, as we bow our heart and our knee before you this morning, Father, we thank you, Lord, for the good work you've already begun in our hearts. Thank you, Father, for the time we sung those wonderful hymns and be able to give a portion back to you, what you have entrusted us with. Thank you for the special music, Father. But now we come to the preaching of God's Word. And we pray, Father, that we'll have open hearts and open minds this morning, Father, as we think about this thought of missing out on what you can do. So, Father, we pray that you'll speak to hearts today. We pray for the continuing ministries in the nursery and the junior churches. Father, we pray for them. And, Lord, we're thankful for those workers that give up their spot in the pew this Lord's Day morning, Father, to be a help and a blessing to other children. So, Father, we pray now that you'll bless in a very unusual way. And, Father, when it's all said and done, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory for it all. So we pray and ask these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, and you may be seated. If you're taking notes this morning, I'd encourage you to do that. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, the condition of unbelief. The condition of unbelief. Remember, we're talking about missing out on what God can do. And as we look at the condition of unbelief, we see it's a tragic condition. The condition that will put a stranglehold on God's blessings coming from Him to you and I. It's a condition that oftentimes shuts the door of heaven. It's a condition that keeps the Lord from doing many mighty works among you and this work here at Sharon Baptist Church. And as we think about the condition of unbelief, notice first of all a description of unbelief. As we think about this word unbelief, it simply means this: disbelief. And it describes someone not believing what God says. It describes how someone won't trust the Lord to be all that He is and what He says He is. And it describes someone who doesn't trust the Lord to do what God has already said, promises to you and I in His Word. It's a condition of being absent of faith. I think it's important at this point for you and I to come up with an explanation and a definition of what faith actually is. In today's world, we have a lot of theological foolishness when it comes to defining faith. As a matter of fact, if you were to turn on a preacher on the internet, watch some preaching on TV or maybe on the blog or a podcast somewhere, you'll hear all kinds of things about faith. And sometimes it's enough really to give faith a bad name. But I think a simple definition of faith for you and I today, and for this time in our meeting, is simply this: it's taking God at His Word. That's a great definition of faith, taking God at His Word. And so now that we understand what faith is, the next question we have to ask ourselves is, what is unbelief? How do we define unbelief? Unbelief is simply the condition in which faith is absent. And so if we understand that faith is really trusting in God, taking God at His Word, then we understand this, that unbelief is the condition where faith is absent from our life. We already read Mark chapter 6 and verse number 6, where it said that Jesus Christ marveled at their unbelief. Notice this, that Jesus was astonished that they wouldn't accept Him for who He was and what He claimed to be. I wonder sometimes if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't marvel at our lack of faith. I wonder, we have the book now, the Bible, containing all the promises, all the precepts of God's Word. I wonder how, if God marvels at our unbelief. William Newell, in his commentary of Hebrews, said this. He said, "Unbelief is not the inability to understand, but unwillingness to trust. It is the will, not the intelligence, that is involved." And how true that is. Well, we see the description of unbelief, but notice, secondly, the display of unbelief. In our text, we see the condition of unbelief is displayed in the life of the people from Jesus' own country. Notice verse 54. It tells us that Jesus had gone back to his hometown of Nazareth, and he entered into the synagogue, and he taught the people there. Notice the Bible said they were astonished at what he taught, and the Bible said they were amazed at what he did. Look at what they said. "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" So in spite of what he said and in spite of what he did, verse 57 tells us they were offended in him. One Bible commentator said these words mean they turned against Jesus. So instead of turning to him as the Son of God, instead of turning to him as the Messiah, instead of turning to him as the Savior of the world, the Bible said they turned against him and they displayed their unbelief of who he was and what he was doing. Someone said this, "Unbelief is like having measles. It pops out all over the place." Amen. And how true that is. Unbelief in our life becomes visible in so many different ways. I think on three different occasions we find Jesus saying this, "O ye of little faith." On one occasion he spoke those words as he addressed two different subjects. The subject was number one of worry, and the second subject was of fear. Our unbelief is often displayed in our worries and our fears. Notice first of all, it's displayed in our worries. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 30, Jesus said this, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not such more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" So Jesus was declaring that when we worry, it's being revealing our unbelief. I heard about a woman who for years worried about burglars that were going to break into her house, and she worried so much about it that she couldn't even hardly sleep every night. She couldn't hardly sleep worrying about burglars coming into her house. So one night she was awakened by a noise. She heard a noise downstairs, and she awoke her husband and asked her husband to go downstairs and investigate it. And when he got down there, sure enough, guess what? There was a burglar robbing their house. A man looked at the burglar and he said, "Good evening." He said, "I'm so pleased to see you today. Come upstairs and meet my wife. She's been waiting for 10 years to meet you, and you finally got here." Well, I don't know about you, but there's a little bit of truth to that, isn't there? Dr. Schofield, who was a medical physician, spoke of worry as the demon of our souls. And he commented this in his writings, "Oh, the miserable shame of it, that on a face made beautiful by God, there should be worry marks." When we worry, it really reveals that we're not trusting God to take care of our needs. And when we worry, we're acting like God can or God will not take care of us. We have no reason to worry. King David wrote in Psalm 37 in verse number 25, "I have been young and now am old." He's speaking about you out there, not me, by the way. Amen. Well, I'm not old, I'm older, I'm getting older, amen. He said, "I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread." To all our worries, Jesus simply would say this, "O ye of little faith." Well, Jesus also declared that our fears reveal our unbelief. Occasionally, there are things that make us afraid. Occasionally, there are things that cause us to be fearful in this life. I'm not talking about those terrible spiders. I'm not talking about mouses or snakes or anything like that. The Bible describes really a scene in which the disciples were truly fearful. And in Matthew 8 and verse 24 through verse number 27, we find the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and a terrible storm had arisen. And the Bible describes how they were filled with fear. But then Jesus said, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" And so when we think about those words of little faith and that word fearful, it gives us the idea of being timid. Fearful gives the idea of being cowardly. Fearful gives us the idea of the implication of being faithless. So Jesus said, by implication, that you are faithless. And Jesus attributed their worry to their little faith. Just like fear, worry reveals our unbelief. Well, fear can keep you from doing some of the simplest things in your life that God has called you to do. God calls and we're afraid that we can't do what he's asking. Fear can keep us from sharing our faith with other people. How many times has the Holy Spirit prompted you and I to go witness to someone, but fear has kept us from doing it? Fear keeps us from doing even the simple things in the Christian life. You say, how simple? How about as simple as this? Coming down to an old-fashioned altar there and making a public decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen God in my years of preaching and in the ministry put people on the shelf for fear because they're afraid to do what God has asked them to do. I've heard of churches that backed down and backed up because they feared stepping out by faith in what God was calling them to do. Fear is often the reason that people don't tithe, that they don't give to missions by the grace giving plan. You know, I had to get that in there since we're coming up on our grace giving missions conference in just a couple of weeks. A recent report by a Christian organization stated this: tithing down 62% in the past year. The proportion of the households that tithe their income to the church, those who give at least as a minimum 10% of their income, has dropped. To that I'd say that high inflation and high interest rates brought on by the Bidenomics and the government overspending and other factors were the cause of the declining tithing in some churches. But I want you to understand this. The real reason is that people don't tithe, that they're afraid to give their 10%. They're afraid that if they give God 10% of what he has already had given them, they'll not make their end meet. And that just by doing that, they're saying, I don't have faith enough to trust God. There are many different ways that unbelief can be displayed in our life. I believe that worry and fear are only just the tip of the iceberg. So whatever the reason is, the root of the problem is simply our failure to trust God and take God at his word. Well, not only do we see the conditions of unbelief, but then notice, secondly, notice the cause of unbelief. You know, unbelief always has a reason. There's always a reason for things that happen. And I believe that the reason for their unbelief, and I believe that the reason for our unbelief as well, is first of all, because of a recognition of who Jesus is. In verse number 54, we find the Bible says that Jesus came into his own country. So we find that Jesus is trying to minister in the area where he grew up. And these were the people that he knew as a child. Perhaps he might have known Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. Maybe he'd known a young man or a young lady that he grew up with as he was born there and worked there. Because they knew him as a young boy around town, I believe this, that the town only saw him as a member of one of the families that lived in the town. Notice in verse 55 and verse number 56, the Bible said, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not with us? You see, they just saw him as another man that was raised up in their community. They did not recognize him as the Messiah. To them, get this, he was just a carpenter's son, not the Son of God. You see, just like they did, just like we do sometimes as well, we have a wrong view of who Jesus was. And sometimes we have the wrong idea of who he is, and unbelief will result when we have the wrong idea of who Jesus was. Without the proper perspective of who he is, you and I will not have the confidence that he will do what he promised to do. And the bottom line is simply this, is that we don't believe that he says he's going to accomplish what he says he will do and what he says he'll bring to pass. But on the other hand, if you see him as one who's able to heal the sick and as one who's able to raise the dead and walk on the water, then unbelief will give way to the faith that says this: with God, all things are possible. I want you to turn in your Bibles, keep your finger there, but turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. We're going to read verses 19 and 20. Romans 4, verses 19 and verse number 20 this morning. As you're turning there, as we begin to read this, we understand that the Bible speaks about Abraham as not being weak in faith, but Abraham being strong in faith. Notice Romans 4 and verse number 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. The question that automatically we ask ourselves is, why was Abraham so strong in faith? Well, the back half of verse number 20 tells us he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. So you could even say that Abraham had a high and lofty and a mighty view of who God was. Notice in verse 21 of the same chapter, the Bible says that being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You see, Abraham didn't doubt the ability of God. He was fully persuaded, the Bible said, and was able, God was able to keep the promises he made concerning his son and perform what he had promised that he would do for them. Jesus once asked his disciples in Mark chapter 8 and verse number 27, he said, "Whom do men say that I am?" Jesus asked that same question to you and I today. Whom does you say that Jesus is? For the next few moments this morning, I'd like to remind you who Jesus is. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. That's my Jesus. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of every good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all your needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and saves. He guides and heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and beautifies the meek. Jesus is the key to all knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors and the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of peace. He's the king of kings and the lord of lords. That's my Jesus. His office is manifold. His promises are sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy. And thank God, his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you today. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. The heaven of heavens can't contain him, let alone one man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod could not kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave could not hold him. That's my Jesus. He has always been, and he'll always be. I'm talking how he had no predecessor and he'll have no successor. There'll be nobody before him and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him and he's not going to resign. That's my king and his name is Jesus. Listen, if you see him for all that he is, it's no problem to believe what he says he will do. But if all you see him is as a carpenter, as Nazareth did, then you'll be filled with unbelief. Well, the cause of our unbelief is found in our recognition of who Jesus is. But then notice secondly, notice our response to what Jesus said in verse 54. We read in verse number 54, the Bible said that Jesus, get this now, taught them in the synagogue. And even though what he said and what he taught them left them shaking their heads in amazement, they failed to accept his teaching and they failed to respond to what he was telling them. Their unbelief was rooted in their failure to respond to what he said. You know, it's no different for you and I. Unbelief is always rooted in our failures to accept what God says and to take God at his word. Let me remind you that faith is taking God at his word. If you'll not believe the Bible, if you won't trust the Bible, and you won't act on the Bible, guess what? You are always going to be filled with unbelief. And there's no reason why you and I should not trust the Bible. You can believe everything that God said in his word. And when the reins of leadership were being passed from Moses to Joshua, notice what was said. And God gave him the promise in Joshua 1 in verse number 5. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Years later, when Joshua was given his testimony in Joshua 23 in verse number 14, the Bible says, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Because God keeps his promises, why should you and I doubt what he says? Why should we hesitate to act when God speaks to our heart? Our failure to recognize who Jesus is and our response to neglect what he asks us to do always is the cause of our unbelief. You're experiencing unbelief in your heart? No doubt it's because you failed to recognize who he was and failed to respond to do what he has asked you to do. Well, not only do we see the conditions and the cause of unbelief, lastly, notice this. Notice the consequences of unbelief. As I said at the beginning, there's a verse in the Bible that ought to grab our hearts, and it's Matthew, again, 13 and verse number 58. In that verse, it declares, it defines, it even describes the consequences of our unbelief. And the Bible said, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. This verse, again, should be like an arrow or a dagger stab deep into our heart. It's a verse that tells us why we often miss out on what God can do for us. Notice, first of all, this morning, his power is limitless. His power is limitless. Our text really describes that the Lord is able. Notice the wording, mighty works. In fact, we find that Jesus had already demonstrated his ability to do these mighty works. They ask in verse number 54, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? So they listened to him and they saw what he had done. And this indicates that they saw something of the power and nature of who Jesus Christ was. Mark's gospel in chapter 6 and verse 5 puts it this way. And he could there do no mighty works, save he laid hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. So when he was in the synagogue, the Bible said he healed a few sick folk. They saw what he could do. They even testified about what Jesus Christ would do. Understand this morning, there is no limit to the power of Jesus Christ. He can walk on water and even command it to be calm. He can give sight to the blind. He can heal the leper. He can cast out a legion of demons. He can cool a fevered brow. He can heal a broken heart. Yes, he can even raise the dead. He can save our loved ones. He can meet our needs and calm our troubled soul. He can even answer our prayers because he knows no limit to his power. But as we look at Matthew 13 and verse 58, we see that in spite of his limitless power, notice this secondly, his power was limited. Although the Bible said he could have done many mighty works, the Bible said he did not do many mighty works. He had unlimited power, so the question is, why couldn't he do mighty works? If he had unlimited power, what was stopping him? The answer is very clear. The Bible gives it to us because, get the wording, of their unbelief. Their unbelief caused the city of Nazareth to miss out on what Jesus could have done for them there that day. Their unbelief tied the hands of God and prevented them from seeing and experiencing his mighty work. You understand as well that our unbelief keeps you and I from experiencing his mighty work in our life as well. It keeps you and I from experiencing God's blessing in our life and what God's best is for your life. I think of all that God can do and all that God wants to do for you and I, but sometimes he's limited on what he can do because of our unbelief. Speaking of the nation of Israel, the psalmist writes in Psalm 78 in verse number 41, he says, "Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." In Mark 11 in verse number 22, Jesus said to his disciples, "Have faith in God." And I believe he's saying the same thing to you and I today. Have faith in him. As we close this morning, when Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth, he would have healed many if only they would have believed. And no doubt there would have been great rejoicing in the town of Nazareth, but understand this morning that God does not operate outside the arena of faith in the life of believers. God has chosen to limit himself in certain ways, and because they did not believe, he could not work. And as a result, miracles were missing in Nazareth that day. Healings weren't happening. Joy was not exploding in the temple there that day. You see, the truth of the matter is that unbelief is hazardous to our health. It blinds our eyes, it poisons our heart, and steals the joy that we have. Let me ask you these couple of questions. What do you need to believe him for today? What do you need to believe him for? Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your own personal Savior. You need to believe him for the salvation that was made possible because of what Christ has done for us. What is it that you need to trust him for today? I don't know how God is working in your life, but I do know this, he's working. And what do you need just to trust him for? Maybe it's in this area of finances. Maybe as we think about grace giving, that's on top of our tithing that we do here at Sharon Baptist Church. Maybe he's speaking to your heart about that area. Maybe he's speaking about faithfulness and tithing so you can begin to give by faith promise to the work of worldwide missions over and above your normal tithe. What is it that you need him to do for you today? I love the words of Jesus. He said, "Have faith in God." Why must you and I have faith in God? Well, Matthew 13 and verse number 58 says it all. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Boy, what is unbelief doing in your life today? Let's pray.